Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We know, Lord, that your truth is there for us if we have eyes to see and ears that are willing to hear. So, Lord, we pray, God, that we might humble ourselves before you and your word this morning, that your Son might speak to us through his word, and that your Spirit might empower us to act on it. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. For 4 years, I would pass by it, every day almost for that four-year stretch. Some days, I would look at it for a while and keep going by. Other days, I would just see it out of the corner of my eye and, to be honest with you, kind of try to ignore it. And then there was some days, and I'd say over the course of 4 years, there was probably half a dozen or so times where I would go right up next to it and sit down and just stare and think, what are you doing? When in seminary in Dallas, they have on the campus there, in the middle of this quad area between several buildings, this life-size bronze statue of Jesus washing the feet of Peter. I see why the seminary had it there on campus, to remind us as we're going through our training of what God has really called us to do, to serve. But it was always one of those images that would catch my attention, and I would just sit there oftentimes and ask, Lord, I mean, why did you do that? And if you're really calling me to go and do likewise, God, how can I do it in my own power, in my own strength? And as I was studying academically all those years, theology and ministry best practices, I would always think and pray, Lord, how do I make the connection from up here to down here in the heart? Do you know what I mean? I had a pastor growing up, used to call it the 18-inch difference between the brain and the heart. Lord, how do I make this connection so that this image of Jesus washing the feet of those around him becomes not just something I could talk about theologically and historically and likewise, but something that is the very heartbeat of how I live and act in this world. If you know Jesus this morning, that is what he has called you to do, to be an individual who washes feet. So this morning, as we look into the text in John chapter 13, we're reminded that Jesus' whole life and ministry has led to this moment at the upper room. This final time that he's with his disciples when he gives them those last few snippets of his call and his mission on their life. And Jesus uses this shocking gesture of washing the disciples' feet as a means to encourage them, remind them, and focus them on what their task would be in this world. And for you and I, 2,000 years later, it's a reminder to us of our calling to follow Christ in this world, to wash feet. But if you're like me, it's hard to stare at that and not ask, Jesus, why this? Why this? This morning, as we look at John chapter 13 and ask this question, how do you and I follow God in obedience as a servant? We're going to see in John 13 verses 1 through 20 this movement that ancient rabbis would often use in their teachings. In fact, we see in the first 20 verses there of John chapter 13 this model that we see in other rabbinic literature of that time. A rabbi or a teacher, a great leader, would often start off with this kind of mystifying gesture. He would do an act that would catch your attention and would cause you to ask, why that? Secondly, then you'll see a movement oftentimes in these ancient teachings where then the teacher would have questions that were arisen up. And we'll see it here on the lips of the disciples. Jesus, why this? Don't do this. And then the teacher would often give an interpretation, so that the gesture itself is not just something that we go through in rote repetition, but that the gesture itself is a reminder to us of the truth that it calls us to. And it's something that's to be emblazoned on our mind and in our hearts as we seek to follow Jesus in this world. A gesture, a question, and an interpretation that focuses us and gives us our mission in this world. So as we look in these first five verses, we see this gesture first given. John 13, 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus begins with this mystifying gesture to his closest followers that evening in the upper room. The context here in these first five verses tell us that Jesus has a cosmic, for lack of a better term, an eternal perspective on the events that are going on. It says in the text that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to return back to the Father. He knew what his mission was when he came. It says that in this context, Jesus, knowing that his mission is coming to its climax in the cross and in the resurrection to come after, that Jesus shows love for his disciples to the end. An important word, an important emphasis in this text. That Jesus shows compassion and love and care for his very own, and he loves them to the end. And in John's gospel, this is meant to remind us that Jesus' end is coming the next day. The end of his mission, at least on earth. The end that Jesus loves them to is literally death on their behalf. So what perspective Jesus has in these final moments? God's eternal plan coming to its climax in the coming hours with those that he loves so dearly close to him. Also in the text, it tells us what? That the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to do what? To betray him. Later on in this same section, we see that Jesus knows the one who would be his betrayer. So sit with me here and think for a minute. Here's Jesus in the final moments before he goes to a cross to die. Here's Jesus knowing the eternal cosmic plan of God and redemption that is unfolding before the eyes of those who are blind to see it. And Jesus is literally staring in the face of the one who at that time would be his greatest enemy on earth in that moment, knowing that the devil himself is at work. Whoa. I love when we see these intense moments in the gospel, how Jesus is unhurried and at peace and at calm, just taking that next step in obedience and following after him. In John's gospel, we do not have a lot of demonic activity like we do in Mark's, which emphasizes the supernatural and the demonic. There's no such accounts like that in John's gospel. The references to the supernatural are explicit and clear and focused in John's gospel. It's the devil at work. It's the evil one. What would you have done if you were at this scene, sitting around the table, knowing the mind of God and the very mind of the devil himself working out before your eyes? And into this scene, this temporal scene that has cosmic and eternal and supernatural implications, Jesus does this act that shocks them. Jesus takes off his outer garment, and in the ancient world, you would have the undergarments and a robe of some sort with a rope that would tie it around. And we see Jesus taking off this outer garment and just with his underclothes, grabbing a towel, most likely tying it around his waist and flipping it over his shoulder. And he pours water in a basin, and you'll see a picture of it there on the cover of your bulletin. This is not the original authentic picture, I just want you to know. Just making sure you're with me. I know. Jesus pours water in this basin and takes the towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And the reason why this would have got their attention and shocked them right away, this act of washing feet in an individual's house was something that was not done by the master or the teacher. It was something that would be done by the slave, by the servant. And even so, it goes more than that. It wouldn't just be any servant. It could not be a Jewish servant or slave, but it was supposed to be an outsider, a Gentile, servant or slave that would wash the feet of those who came to dine at the house of the one who owned it. And so Jesus, in this moment, takes on an act of humility and self-deprecation that was not common. The disciples, when they would have been sitting there, would have thought to themselves that, Jesus, not only should you not be doing this, our Jewish compadres should not be doing this either, and friends, we ourselves should not be doing this. It's an act below that. Jesus has a way of getting their attention, doesn't he? Jesus has a way of shocking you and I into realizing the deep truths that he has right before our eyes. I was trying to think of what would a common equivalent of that be that would kind of just shock us in the world, and I started to think of royalty and think of the Queen of England, you know? I think she's 90, 91, right? Imagine you're standing there at Buckingham Palace. Have any of you been to London? Oh, one of my favorite cities. So you're standing there at Buckingham Palace, and you know the changing of the guard that happens there, where you wait outside for like hours, and then they just change spots, and you think, well, that was worth it, I guess. But so imagine you're standing there, okay? And it's raining. It always rains in London, at least it does on the movies, okay? And you're standing there in the rain, and you forgot your umbrella this day, and you're just getting soaked. I mean, you're just standing there, and you're just soaked, you know, waiting for these guards to move, you know? Imagine if the doors open from that side entrance, and out the queen pops. And she looks at you, and she says, and you start doing this, right? And so the queen then invites you in, and she has you sit in her little wet room there in the beginning, and she takes off her jacket and her crown. I'm assuming she wears the crown in this made-up story. And she gets down, and she says, your feet must be soaked. And she takes off your boots and pours out the water, takes off your socks and wrings it out, and with the jacket she has just taken off, dries your feet. Now, would that shock you? That would grab your attention. That would get you thinking, what is going on? Jesus, in this example here, is setting something at a far greater level. He's saying, here I am. The one who I've told you is the one that comes from God himself, the very promised Messiah, the very Son of God, the very chosen one, the very anointed one that will come and in few moments bring salvation through my death and my hope. The King, the anointed one, I am coming, and in an act of complete shocking humility, I've come to serve. I've come to serve. The disciples, if I'm them, I'm thinking, Jesus, don't you remember a few days ago? You ride into the city. Remember they threw down their cloaks before you? Said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in. The name of the Lord, I mean, Jesus, you know, I like that scene better. This isn't good for your public image, Jesus. But Jesus shows an example of humility. So the text moves on. It starts off with this gesture, and it's meant to grab the attention of those who read it and those that hear it, that there's something wild. And as I still stared at that bronze statue, I was asking the same questions that we're going to see on the lips of one of the disciples. And which disciple is it? Peter. It's always Peter. Poor Peter. He's the preacher's foil, you know. But we always see Peter saying what everybody else is thinking. Look with me in verse 6 as we see Jesus explaining this deep, multi-layered truth in this act that he has just done. It's rich. Look here in this text. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet, O pseudo-humble Peter. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Okay, so there's a lot going on in these few verses, and this is part of what I love about John's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, are meant to give this perspective from the, kind of the ground up, as people are trying to grapple with, who is this Jesus, and what is he doing? But John's gospel, it just tells you from the beginning, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you know. It tells you from the very beginning that Jesus is God and that he's coming from on high to bring purpose and meaning. And so John's gospel is full of this deep, since it's written last of all the gospels too, most likely, it's given the most theological reflection on Jesus now for decades after his time on earth. And so what John does oftentimes is he gives an external sign, but layered right on top of it is a theological truth that the author is trying to get across. And as John, the disciple, is writing this, he is trying to think about and unfold what Jesus did on earth and understand the deep theological depth of what was shown and experienced. And so when Peter says to Jesus, you know, Jesus, why are you doing this? You can't wash my feet. You know, Peter's thinking on the first level, you know. This is not an act that a leader does when you go into a house. This is the act of a servant. Jesus pushes aside. But then Jesus tells him, you know, if you knew what I was doing, you would love it. You would embrace it. You would understand and recognize the need for it. And what Jesus is referencing is that his washing of their feet is operating on two levels. On the first, it's a sign. It's an example. It's supposed to be a model for sacrificial service. It is what Jesus will shortly after tell his disciples to do in following after me. But also what Jesus is doing here in John's gospel is explaining that not only is it something we do in service to others, but it is also the example par excellence of what Jesus is about to do the next day. That he is going to wash us, cleanse us through the pouring out of his own blood on our behalf. So this is operating on several levels in this text and intertwining. And Peter's hearing it's still not fully grasping it, is saying, Jesus, you know, that if I need this healing, you know, what about my hands? What about my head? You know, Jesus, take care of all these things in my life. And Jesus comes then all full circle to comfort and encourage Peter. He says, the one who is clean does not need to do all that stuff again. In other words, those who have come to know who I am and who have come to follow me and to trust me, have a relationship with me, they have been cleansed. But you still need to come back to me in obedience as you follow. That there are still times when we need Jesus as we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think in this text, you have several different layers of this all going on, that Jesus knows those who are his own, and through faith, they have been cleansed and they are in right with him, but he calls them to a life of continual dependence and trust on him, that he will purify them and set them apart. And I think why you see this in this text is at the end there in that section, he says, not all of you have come to faith in me like this. He gives the example of Judas, that not all have been clean. Jesus, in his act of washing the disciples' feet, gives for you and I an example to follow, but it is also a reminder to us of his initial work in saving us on the cross. And that when you and I follow in like kind, what we are doing is demonstrating to the world that our God has gone to the depths in order to serve and meet our needs and forgive us of sin. We're going to talk about that more in a second. Last Sunday, I was preaching in the evening service, and I was talking about having a heart like David's, and my 8-year-old son was here with me. He was cute. He said, "Tell people that I'm here," you know? And as I was preaching the sermon, and I went through, and I had several different psalms we were going through, talking about the heart like David's, and we talked about Psalm 51, and you know that famous psalm. It's the psalm of David in response to being confronted by his sin with Bathsheba. And you know the great words in that psalm, you know, "Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. You know, take not your Holy Spirit from me." And I talked about in the text there that we see in him a repentant heart, you know. And my preacher kid boy, after the service, says to me, "You know, Dad, you know, you should have given a little more info there on Psalm 51. Yes, he's already a critic. He knows my inbox on Monday mornings. This is what usually happens. He said, "You know, Dad, you didn't emphasize enough. When David is confronted in his sin, he knows that his sin is not just against Bathsheba and Uriah, but he sins against God. And the reason why his heart is a heart of confession is because he recognizes his need for God to continually change him." It's pretty good for 8. I often forget that. That you and I, as followers of Jesus, though we put our faith and our trust in him, and we are cleansed through faith in Jesus, that we constantly need this service from Jesus on our behalf to change us as we confess our sins and see him wash us and make us new. God does not call us as servants to be perfect in how we act, but to be humble and to receive what he offers to us so that we could offer it to others. Amen? Do you know the gospel like this? Do you know the gospel so much like this that you preach it to yourself every day? So we move on. It starts with this wonderful mystifying gesture, and Jesus just makes it more complicated but more rich and wonderful by saying, "I'm doing a lot in this act, if you guys could see it. I'm saving and I'm commissioning and sanctifying you as well. Would you follow me? Follow me." And in the end here, we see the strong and clear mission that Jesus gives to all who follow him. In verses 12 to the end of verse 20. Listen to God's word. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you think about it often." Oh, you're reading along. "Blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know of whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Here's Jesus' clear mission for his disciples. Follow my example. Follow my example. Wash one another's feet. Now, can you imagine them sitting there at the table, gathered around most likely in a circular way, leaning on their left arm, looking across from at each other and thinking, "Oh, man, Peter's, his feet stink. Judas, he's always counting money, you know." Jesus gives the clear mission to his first followers to care for one another, to wash their feet. Isn't it true that oftentimes the people that are most difficult to serve are the ones we are closest to? The ones that we know the best and that know us the best and deepest as well. That Jesus calls us, if we're to follow him, to care for those that are close by. And church, look around. Got a lot of feet in this room. A lot of people that God has called us to serve. Part of the way that you and I are faithful in following after Jesus is when we show love and sacrifice and care for each other. And remember what we said, how Jesus interlocks both this act of service and his mission in the going to the cross. That don't forget, Jesus' act of service meant sacrificial death on behalf of those closest to him. Now, I'm willing to go to certain lengths to serve other people. But if we're following Jesus, he means even at the ultimate expense of ourselves, if it means the care and concerns of others being met, that's where we're to go. Whoa, well, that's enough in the text. You know, you feel like, you know, that would be enough to walk away from and think, okay, Jesus, I'll try to be nice to the other Christians I know. But remember, who else is sitting at the table here with Jesus? One of them who is about to betray him, the one that Jesus has said is not already clean, the one that Jesus says here in verses 18 and 19 has lifted his heel against me, a metaphor for anger and aggression against me. Did Jesus skip over Judas? When Jesus is making his way around the table, you know, and he's got Peter, James, and John, his closest, you know, he's thinking, all right, you know, then he gets to Judas and he'd be like, oh, I'll come back around and maybe I'll think about it, right? Is that what happens? Jesus, in following his example, calls us to serve those who reject us, have no concern for our well-being, those that even in this text you could say are the very enemies. For you and I to follow Jesus in acts of service, it means going out of our way on behalf of others, especially for those that are hard to love. And I know I'm probably just talking about me, but I know there are a lot of people that are hard to love for me. A lot of people who oftentimes don't receive the acts of service or don't interpret it as that. Have you ever felt like that? Has there ever been somebody that you've kind of given up on serving because it's like, listen, Jesus, they don't get it, you know? The disciple of Jesus, when we serve, we leave the results up to God and what he'll do in the heart of those individuals. God calls us not just to care for the one another's that we like and that care for us, but to care for the one another's and for even those that have no love for God or the gospel or Jesus or us. God calls us equally to wash feet, to serve, to love like this. And in the text, in verse 20 then, it gives us this wonderful linkage of why, for the Christian, this is distinct. I'm not just talking about volunteerism this morning. It's a popular thing nowadays. I'm not just talking about, you know, being servant leaders, which is even a popular theme in non-Christian literature and leadership circles, okay? We're talking about gospel-centered, Jesus-focused service that ultimately does not point to the great skill of those who wash, but to the one in whom the ultimate cleansing comes. And look in verse 20. I think this is where you see this clearly in this text. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, and remember, what has he sent them out to do? Wash feet. Whoever receives the one I send receives me. This is Jesus talking. Okay, so sometimes when we have all these pronouns, it gets confusing, right? So, truly I say to you, whoever receives my disciples, receive me. And when they receive me, Jesus, they receive the one who sent me, God himself. Look at this wonderful, mind-boggling truth of Christian service and sacrifice for others. When you and I serve, we point people back to Jesus and his service. And in so doing, we point people back to Christ and his service and the mission that was given to him from the Father himself. Whoa, does that just, this is what rocks my world when I think of this text and the scripture. That you and I, when we serve, especially in those hard times, for those that are difficult to do it, that in so that act is a signpost to them, a little picture of the kingdom work of God and the gospel and sacrificing. And if we are doing it for those reasons and that motives, then ultimately the glory and the praise goes to Jesus and to God himself. Can you believe it? That Jesus calls you and me to enter into his mission of love and service in this world. And that you and I get to do so not to pad our resume, not to make us look good, but so that people may have the eternal, life-changing message of forgiveness that Jesus has offered us. That's an amen. That's something God calls us to. Here at Calvary, we've been talking about growing in this path of discipleship, and we throw out these words, worshiping, connecting, and serving, and you know, you could kind of get rote with it at times and forget the meaning. But for you and I to truly grow as a disciple of Jesus, we worship, we connect in community, but we follow the example of Jesus like he has called us, and we serve. And when we do so, there's growth in us as a disciple, and also there is witness to the world of what truly matters. Not my position, not my bank account, not my relationships. All these things serve the ultimate purpose of pointing others to the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Will you be used by God as a servant like this? Taking those opportunities when they come your way. Years ago, there was a master violinist in Europe. He was world-renowned, but he predominantly ministered and used his gifts in Europe. And he would go to various concert halls. And this master violinist, it was well known that he had a very expensive Stradivarius. You know, Italians do good workmanship, you know. And as he would go to these various concert halls and play before thousands, people would listen and they would whisper to each other, "Oh, how beautiful the sounds of the Stradivarius." He would go to churches like ours, but in Europe, and during special events, he would as well take out his wonderful, expensive Stradivarius, and he would play it wonderfully, and the people in the pews would whisper and write notes to each other, or perhaps text each other in service, not like you do. And they would say, "Oh, how wonderful the sounds of the Stradivarius." In fact, this violinist was becoming so well known and respected that he would even have opportunities to play before kings and queens and dignitaries. And when he would do so, he would take out his expensive violin. And when he would play it, what would they whisper? "Oh, how beautiful are the sounds of the Stradivarius." So one day, this master violinist is walking in a town that he lives in. And he goes by the local pawn shop. And he sees in the window this broken down, busted up, worn out, beat up violin. And so he goes inside the shop and he offers the equivalent of $5 American and he buys this violin. And the master violinist takes it home and starts to refinish it. He starts to sand it down and to reapply some of the finish. He changes out the strings and buys new ones. He reinforces the neck and adjusts it for a new chin piece. And he gets a brand new bow to play it with. And this $5 violin, he cleans up. So the next month, he has this wonderful opportunity at the largest gathering he's ever had at a concert hall. And that morning, he grabs that $5 violin and takes it to the hall. And when he sits on the stage and his solo comes, he plays this wonderful piece. And what do you think everyone starts whispering? "Oh, how beautiful the sounds of the Stradivarius. The crowd gets it wrong, don't they? Read the Gospels. The crowds usually get it wrong. Right? We see that it was never the wonderful instrument itself, but it was in whose hands the instrument is and who the instrument ultimately points to. It's the master. It's the one who does things with it that no one else can. And for you and I, when we serve and follow Jesus, some of us are $5 cleaned up violins. Most of you are Stradivarius, I know. Yeah, I know. But whatever place God has called us to be an instrument in his hands, if we allow the master to work through us, if applause comes, we better make sure we point to the one in whom it is given. And God has called you as a disciple of Jesus, as you grow in your walk with him and serve, to do so that others may see the one who served them to the end, to death itself, so that in your love and in your sacrifice, people might see Jesus. And that's what it's all about, friends. At the end of the day, our accolades are not what is lasting and eternal, but the gifts that are those that are given back to God in glory to him when we lay our crowns down and worship Jesus. Amen? So this morning, we at his church are giving an opportunity for you to prayerfully consider, God, what ways might you be calling me to bend down and wash feet? In our fellowship hall afterwards, we have men and women. I love preaching on Sundays like this because I see wonderful missionaries from Calvary all spread throughout the sanctuary this morning. Men and women of God that God is using in this city in various ways to serve, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I know their hearts is to point others to him as a result. We encourage you, go downstairs. Learn about some opportunities to serve here in the church, in our city, and as well perhaps opportunities to serve across this world. There are no doubt several groups of you here this morning. There are those of us that, those of you who feel as if God, you know, my God's giftings and the world's needs and God's kingdom values are all lining up, and I'm doing what God has called you to do. Amen. Keep going. This message is meant to encourage you. Don't stop. Be faithful. Okay? There are some of us that are so overcommitted in activity for Jesus that we like forget that Jesus is not impressed with quantity. Okay? So some of you, the worst thing for you to do is go downstairs. Okay, you need to walk away. Okay, you need to spend time trusting that God is the one who'll do his thing. But I assume most of us are in a different category. Those of us that are seeking ways and wondering, God, how can I serve you? But we're afraid. We think we might not do it perfectly, or there are others that are better to do it than us, or I'm not up to this kind of par yet in my life. And I want to encourage you this morning through God's word, if you're going to grow as a follower of Jesus, you need to trust him, that he has a place for you, that he has a desire to see you grow, and he will do wonderful things in shaping your life as you pour your life out for others. So don't be afraid. God cares you, he sees you, he loves you, and he wants you to use your gifts to serve him, to bless him, and to lift up his name in this city and around the world. Amen? That statue is something that always comes in my mind, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And all these years later, as I think back on it and read it in this text, I still ask myself this question, Jesus, why'd you do it? And I'm constantly reminded, he's done it because I needed it. And he does it for us, and he calls us to follow. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we do not do these things in order to earn your favor in any way. Lord, we do it out of response to your grace and your favor and your love and your compassion towards us. Lord, we desire to have lives that are committed to a higher purpose and meaning, Lord, not just for self-aggrandizement and for position and power and influence and bank accounts, Lord, so that our friends or our family, Lord, may look at us and give us acclaim. Lord, we desire that in your hands, as we serve and minister, that all the glory would go to you and that people would see how wonderful is the skill of the master, how great is the act of his son, Jesus Christ, how good it is to know you and to be saved and to point others to your salvation. So, Lord, be with us today. Be with us this week. No doubt you have men and women that will cross our paths, the one another's and those that are our enemies. Lord, help us to love and to serve and to point them to Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Amen.